If you would like a free newsletter on this or other subjects, just give us a call at Christian Answers. The phone number is area code 512-218-8022. That's 512-218-8022. Or you could email us at cdebater@aol.com. That's cdebater@aol.com. Thank you.
Hello, this is Larry Wessels, Director of Christian Answers of Austin, Texas, Christian Debater. Please check out our YouTube channel page, C Answers TV. That's CANSWERSTV. Just type it into the YouTube search box, then click on one of our links for it. Our channel page features 19 playlists on all types of subjects, such as Jehovah's Witnesses with 17 videos. And by the way, these are videos we've produced ourselves. Mormonism, 14 videos. Seventh-day Adventism, 11 videos. Phony TV Preachers and King James Onlyites, 14 videos. Nation of Islam, Black Muslims, this is of the Louis Farrakhan type, 20 videos. God-hating Atheists, Agnostics, and Know-It-Alls, 18 videos. Darwin's Metaphysical Evolution Religion, 17 videos. UFOs, Ghosts, Magic, Spiritual Warfare, 16 videos. Islam, such as Sunni Muslims, Shiite Muslims, Alawites, Sufis, 54 videos. Roman Catholicism, Idolatry, and the Virgin Mary, 71 videos. Anti-Trinitarian, such as the United Pentecostal Church, and Church History, 36 videos. Antichrist cults, the New Age, and world religions, 38 videos. Saved by Works Baptism, Church of Christ Campbellism, 69 videos. Hell, Lake of Fire, Unpopular Bible Doctrines, 19 videos. Predestination, Arminianism, and Calvinism, 54 videos. End Times, Supernatural Prophecies and Tough Bible Questions, 20 videos, and others.
This is Christian Answers, and I'm Steve Morrison, the Director of Research for Christian Answers. This show is part two of the series Why Neither Muhammad Nor the Baha'u'llah Are in the Bible. And this is to answer the claims of Muslims that claim that Muhammad was prophesied in the Bible, and Baha'is, that their guy, the Baha'u'llah, was in the Bible. Part one, we went to the Old Testament. This part goes to the New Testament, and I'll warn you, it gets kind of wild, especially when we get into Revelation. So we're going to go through all the passages that I know of in the Bible, well, most of them that they try to use and say why they're wrong, and maybe in the process we can learn principles for how not to interpret the Bible. Yeah, first of all, in Matthew 12, 31 to 32, that discusses blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. You remember, blasphemy against the Son of Man will be forgiven, meaning Jesus, but the Holy Spirit won't be in this age or the age to come. All right, Baha'is claim in their book, Some Questions Answered, page 127 to 128, that this means detesting the light by denying God's manifestations, such as the Baha'u'llah. And this is kind of begging the question by assuming that Baha'u'llah is a legitimate manifestation of God, which, of course, we deny. And however, the same verse that they try to use says that blasphemy against the Son of Man, against Jesus, will be forgiven. So even if this referred to the Baha'u'llah, that would still show that to be a lie, because, you know, they claim Jesus was a manifestation that says it will be forgiven. Okay. The next verse they try to use is in Matthew 16:27. They say that this doesn't refer to the end of the earth. Matthew 16:27, it says, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done." Okay? So they say that this refers to the supreme manifestation of the Baha'u'llah. Well, the Baha'u'llah, he collected gifts and money from his followers, but he didn't reward everyone according to what they were done. Also, the Son of Man will come in his Father's glory with the angels. Okay, the Baha'u'llah didn't have any angels with him that anybody saw. Okay, and he was exiled. He wasn't rewarding people. The next verse they try to use is what Muslims try to use is in John 14:16, 15:26, and 16:5-14. This is probably the most famous passage that in the New Testament that Muslims try to use to refer to Muhammad. These passages all refer to the Comforter, the Paraclete coming, who we recognize as the Holy Spirit. And they claim that this is a prophecy about Muhammad. But if this was a prophecy of Muhammad, you have to ask, did Muhammad glorify Jesus in John 16:14? Well, Christians worship Jesus, but Muhammad said Jesus didn't have a son, but was only a prophet. Okay? It said that this Comforter would be sent in Jesus' name. Did Allah send Muhammad in Jesus' name? No, in 14:26. Okay, it said that Jesus will also send the Comforter in John 16:7. We have no indication that Muhammad was sent by Jesus. Okay? It also claimed that it would take Jesus' wisdom and make it known to us in John 16:15. Well, Muhammad said things differently than what Jesus said. Jesus pronounced all foods clean, and Muhammad recognized that Christians worshiped on a Sunday, but then and Jews on the Sabbath and Saturday, but Muslims worship on a Friday, so it wasn't the same. John 16:17 said that the Comforter would be in the apostles. Okay, Muhammad wasn't in Peter or John or anybody else, and they had no idea there was. So no knowledgeable Muslim should believe that these refer to Muhammad. They must refer to another from God. Okay. Now, if a Muslim did, then maybe Muslims should be glorifying Jesus. So if you really believe this referred to Muhammad glorifying Jesus, then you should glorify Jesus too. Okay? And just by the way, for Muslims, they try to take this Greek word and mean something else. But the Greek word paraklētos or on, depending upon the grammatical usage, it's in early Christian manuscripts. Bodmer 14:15, which is P75, dated the late 2nd century, possibly 3rd, and P66. Also, early Christian writers used the same word, so you can't be changing the Greek words to call it parakletos or something else. Okay. The next verse they try to use is in John 16:12-13. Baha'is try to say that the spirit of truth here is the Baha'u'llah. And no, because the spirit of truth here is a spirit, not a person. It's the same Holy Spirit Jesus was talking about in John 14-16. So you can't claim it's a different person in John 16:12-13. Okay. The next verse that Baha'is try to use is in Revelation chapter 11, where it talks about the two witnesses. Now, these two witnesses, they sound a lot like Moses and Elijah. Remember when Moses died, his body was not found, and Elijah was taken up to heaven. Some Christians think it might be Enoch, but it sounds like two witnesses who will come back. Well, Baha'is say that these two witnesses are Muhammad and Ali. Revelation 11:3 says that these witnesses will prophesy for 1,260 days. Okay, Muhammad made very few prophecies, and Ali was never considered a prophet by any Orthodox Muslim. All right, second, Revelation 11:5 says, if anyone tries to harm them, fire will devour their enemies. Muhammad was injured in battle. He was poisoned but barely survived. And Ali was assassinated by a Muslim. Okay, and Ali's cause was defeated by Muawiyah, and Ali's son Hussein was slain. So Ali did not devour his enemies, rather he was killed by them. And point three, in Revelation 11:6, it says that these two prophets can shut up the sky so that it will not rain. Muhammad never claimed to do that, and neither did Ali. Okay, in Revelation 11:6, Muhammad and Ali did not turn waters into blood. I mean, even all the people they beheaded, burned, or killed were not necessarily by rivers. So if a Salafi Muslim tries to say they made rivers of blood, that doesn't count because it says they turned waters to blood, not kill people in blood. Point five, Revelation 11:7-8, Muhammad was not killed by violence. And it says these two prophets will be killed, be executed by violence. And they were not put on humiliating public display, neither Muhammad nor Ali, even though Revelation 11:7-8 says the two prophets will be. Okay. Revelation 11:8 said the prophets will be put on the street of a great city. All right, not very many people saw Ali died, and Muhammad, his body wasn't put in the street of a great city. Seventh point, in Revelation 11:9, it says everyone will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse them burial. Okay, that's not true for Muhammad. Muhammad was buried rather promptly by his followers. In Revelation 11:10, it said that evil people would send out gifts when these two prophets were killed. Okay, that didn't happen in Muhammad's case. It didn't happen that we know in all these cases either. Okay, next point in Revelation 11:11, there is a small sect of Muslims called Muhammadiyah, and they claim that Muhammad never died. Okay, and the Sabiha are a small sect of Muslims that claim that Ali never died. But except for these groups, Muslims all agree that Muhammad and Ali both died, and they all agree that they never were resurrected, they didn't come back to life. Okay, well, these two prophets in Revelation 11, they will be killed and the bodies put on display, and then they will come back to life. So this doesn't fit at all. Okay, Revelation 11, 12 will say they will ascend to heaven in a cloud. No one says Muhammad or Ali went to heaven in a cloud. Revelation 11, 13 says there was a severe earthquake when they left the earth in this non-existent cloud, I suppose. All right. And I should point out that I don't know of any Muslim who is, well, how can I say it, silly enough to claim that Revelation 11 refers to Muhammad Ali. This is a claim made by Baha'is, not by Muslims. Okay. In Revelation 11:2, the 42 months that Jerusalem will be trampled, they claim was the time between the Hijra of Muhammad and the revelation of the Bab in 1260 A.D. Now, this is, Muslims don't ever, I've never heard a Muslim claim this. This is another thing the Baha'is teach. This is in their book, Some Questions Answered, page 46 to 47. Okay, and they claim that because a day is a year, then 42 months is 12,060 years. Okay, but you've got to ask yourself, if a day here really meant a day, how could God communicate that it really was a day? Not in a way that they would listen if it, you know, didn't fit their theories. Okay, in Revelation 11, 12 through 13, they claim that this particular verse was fulfilled by an earthquake in Shiraz when the Bab was executed. And this is in Some Questions Answered, page 55 to 56. And this is when the two prophets were raised to heaven, there was a big earthquake. Well, I haven't seen any evidence at all of an earthquake in Shiraz at this particular time. We have evidence of earthquakes going back long periods of time, 500 AD, whatever. And I haven't seen anything in Shiraz, okay? Now, the other thing is they make most Revelation, they try to say it refers to Muhammad and Ali, and then Revelation 12 to 13, when these two prophets ascend to heaven, they say, well, that refers to the Bab. Well, the Bab didn't live at the same time as Muhammad and Ali, so they can't have their cake and eat it too. If they're trying to say Revelation 11 refers to Muhammad and Ali, fine, but then why do they bring the Bab in here? They're just grasping at straws, okay? In Revelation 11, 14 to 15, where it talks about the three woes, they claim that Muhammad was the first woe and the Bab was the second woe. Again, this is not Muslims, but Baha'is claiming this. In Some Questions Answered, page 56 to 57. Okay, a woe is a judgment and a curse pronounced by God. Now, I'm not sure if Baha'is really understood what that means when they want to say that Muhammad was a woe. Now, the first woe, which is the fifth trumpet, is actually described in Revelation 9, 10 through 12. And it says, when hellish locusts from the abyss will sting non-believers on the earth, and they'll torture them for 42 months with such pain that people will want to die, but they won't be able to die. The next woe is the trumpet, when the four angels of the Euphrates River let loose troops to kill a third of mankind. You got to ask, do Baha'is really want to say the Bab loosed the forces that killed a third of mankind? Sounds kind of crazy, but this kind of shows their thinking and, you know, what is in documents that they are trying to bend the Bible and bend it pretty severely to try to find some verse that prophesies the Bab or their prophet, the Baha'u'llah. The next one that they look at, moving ahead to Revelation 12, about the allegory of the women and the child and the dragon, they say that the women was the law of God under Muhammad, and the male child was a new law of God under the Baha'u'llah. And, you know, some of these things, it's like you'd think, well, am I just making this up? You know, can I really show that a Baha'i said this who wasn't crazy or something? Well, this is actually like the others. This is in one of their books. It's called Some Questions Answered, and it's page 67 to 72. Okay, so it's kind of interesting how they jump from Muhammad to the Baha'u'llah. They skip Christ and they skip the Bab. And but if you read through all of it in Revelation 12, and it's kind of too long to read here, about how the dragon will pursue the woman and will spew out of his mouth the flood, but God will allow earth to open up and will protect the woman. And this talks about the hellish beast, and it's just so sad how they try to take this and try to make anything they can to refer to it. The next thing, also in Revelation 12, verse 3, now this is where it's interesting. You see some Shiite influence here. There was an enormous red dragon, okay? And this red dragon in Revelation 12, 3, has 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its head. Okay, now, Baha'is, who come from Babis, who come out of Shiite Islam, they claim that these evil 7 parts are Sunni caliphs. They say Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Muawiyah, and others. And they said they had 7 dominions, Rome around Damascus, Rome meaning the Byzantine Empire, the Persian, the Arabian, Egyptian, Africa, Spain, and the Turks of Transoxiana. And this is all claimed in print, again, in Some Questions Answered, page 69 to 70. Okay, now Sunnis would probably strongly object to this because Sunnis believe that Abu Bakr, Umar, and Uthman were good caliphs. They're kind of not so agreed that Muawiyah was a good caliph, but the Shiites would say those were, all except Zaydite Shiites would say those were bad caliphs. And so they're saying that these were all evil people. And they say the 10 horns were 10 commanders, starting with Abu Sufyan. And Abu Sufyan was the general who fought against Muhammad. He was from Mecca. And later his son, Muawiyah, became a caliph, a Muslim caliph. All right. And they also say when they count their people, okay, so here are the 10 horns. It's not 10 commanders. It's actually more than 10 commanders. So the numbers don't add up. But they say, well, there are actually 2 Muawiyahs in the list, 3 Yazids, 2 Walids, and 2 Marwans. But they say that if you put the names in without repetition, then it works out to 10. Therefore, Revelation 12:3 is fulfilled. Okay, so did you get that? If you take 11, 12, 13, 14, if you take 15 people and you eliminate the duplicate names and you come up with 10 names, that is what in Revelation 12:3 that the 10 horns referred to with the dragon. Okay, sounds a little far-fetched. Well, that's the lengths that they feel they have to go to try to find prophecies about their religion in the Bible. Okay. In reality, though, the beast in Revelation 12 represents Satan. Okay. In Revelation 12:10, the beast is called the accuser of our brethren. And the beast is after Christ and Christians. Okay. So the woman was taken care of for 1,260 days. Now, how could that be unless you say that the Umayyads trampled the sanctuary for 1,260 days? And I don't think that they even say that. Okay. Now, 2 other things that the Muslims try to bring up is kind of in the Dead Sea Scrolls. In the Dead Sea Scrolls, there is a large number of Bible manuscripts, and there are other manuscripts too. There are commentaries on the Bible and religious writings in general. And some of the manuscripts of their teaching in the Dead Sea Scrolls were not Orthodox Jewish people. They were a sect of Judaism. They called themselves the Children of Light, and they collected different writings, a lot of Orthodox writings, but they said that there was a righteous teacher. All right. And so they claim that the righteous teacher in some of the extra-biblical Dead Sea Scrolls must be either Muhammad or Jesus or John the Baptist or somebody else. Okay. But if you read a few of the Dead Sea Scrolls, you might get they would try to get this idea. But if you read all of them, what you realize is according to the Dead Sea Scrolls, they believe the righteous teacher had already come before the manuscripts were written. And the manuscripts were written before 68 A.D. because the Qumran, the Dead Sea, was destroyed by the Romans in 68 A.D. So the righteous teacher had already come. Okay, and they claim that the righteous teacher came 390 plus 20 years after the exile. Now, the exile was in 586 B.C., so the righteous teacher would have come at the time of the Maccabees, which is before the time of Christ. Okay, and most people wouldn't be familiar with this. So I'll go ahead and read what the Dead Sea Scrolls say, and you can see how they try to twist this to mean Muhammad or Jesus or somebody else. But they say, "For when they were unfaithful and forsaken him, he," meaning God, "hid his face from Israel and from the sanctuary and delivered them up to the sword. However, when he remembered the covenant of the very first, he saved a remnant for Israel and did not deliver them up to destruction. And at the moment of wrath, 390 years after having delivered them up into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he visited them and caused to sprout from Israel and from Aaron a shoot of the planting in order to possess his land and to become fat with the good things of his soil. And they realized their sin and knew they were guilty men. But they were like blind persons and those who grope for the path over 20 years. And God appraised their deeds because he saw them with perfect heart and raised up for them a teacher of righteousness in order to direct them in the path of heaven. And this is from the Damascus document. These are copies from the Geniza, in column 1, lines 2 to 11, page 33. And there are other copies of the Damascus document, too, and they all say the same thing. Okay? So the Dead Sea Scrolls, they believe it's, and this teacher of righteousness may have been the founder of the Children of Light sect. We're not totally sure. But regardless, he came before Christ. So it didn't refer to, you know, John the Baptist, Muhammad, Jesus, or anybody else. Okay. The other thing that they try to claim is in the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Children of Light sect thought there would be a priestly Messiah as well as a kingly Messiah. So they recognized the Messiah would be from the line of Judah, but they also thought the Messiah would be a priest, so he might be from, you know, Aaron. Well, actually, Christians say that there is a kingly Messiah and a priestly Messiah, and they are one and the same person. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. Jesus also is a high priest. He's not from Aaron, but he's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Okay, but the Dead Sea Scrolls have various things. Some Dead Sea Scrolls have one Messiah. Others have two Messiahs, a Messiah of Aaron and a Messiah of Israel. Which Jewish tribe was Muhammad from? Muhammad was not from any Jewish tribe. Muhammad was Arab. Muhammad was not from Judah. Muhammad, you know, so he can't be a kingly Messiah if the kingly Messiah is from Judah. And this is one that I haven't heard Baha'is bring this up. I've heard Muslims bring this up. So looking at these, in the Damascus document, it only mentions one Messiah, singular, of Aaron and Israel. So what they say about the Messiah, and it says, for one thing, it says the Messiah will drink wine. And, you know, you say, well, does Muhammad really advocate drinking wine? Not really. So the Messiah of Aaron is the teacher of righteousness according to the people of the Children of Light sect at the Dead Sea Scrolls. And this is in the Psalms Pesher, like a commentary, 4Q171, column 3, lines 13 to 16, page 205. Okay, so the Messiah of Aaron can't be, you know, Muhammad at all. And the Messiah of Israel, which would be the kingly Messiah, can't refer to Muhammad because Muhammad wasn't from Israel. Okay. Now, why do Muslims work so hard to try to find a prophecy? Why don't they just say, you know, something like, you know, there's no prophecy of Muhammad in Hindu writings and we don't care. You know, why don't they just say there's no prophecy of Muhammad in, you know, either Hindu writings or the Bible and we don't care? Well, the reason that they do care is because in Surah 7:157, it claims that Muhammad was mentioned in the Torah and the Gospels. And so that surah would be wrong if he was not mentioned anywhere in some form. So in order to try to show that the surah to be true, they've been looking for centuries for some passage that refers to Muhammad, and they've not found one yet. So there's no point in trying to make something complicated. It's actually quite simple. Jesus is Jesus, and Jesus will return. These don't refer to Muhammad, they don't refer to the Baha'u'llah, they don't refer to anyone else except Jesus. So it's interesting to see how people go to such lengths and, you know, use such cleverness. Sometimes when people say that people are fallen, you know, that you might think, oh, that means that we're dumb or stupid or not so intelligent as maybe before the fall. It doesn't necessarily mean that. Sinful people can actually be quite clever in trying to look for things that aren't really there and trying to come up with things that aren't there and using their cleverness to help blind themselves from the truth. If the Quran in Surah 7:157 claims that Muhammad is in the Torah and the Gospels, they're not in the Torah and the Gospels that we have anywhere, and there's no point in looking. Okay, so that verse of the Quran of the Torah is wrong. If they say that, well, the Torah and the Gospels got corrupted, well, show me where. We have copies of the Torah, of the Dead Sea Scrolls, prior to the time of Christ. And even the Quran in Surah 5:46-48 says that Jesus affirmed the Torah and the Gospels. Okay? Now, never mind the fact that the Gospel was written after Jesus walked, and how could he affirm them? But looking at the Torah, it's like if he confirmed them, and we have copies of the Torah from Jesus' time, and there's nothing in the Torah about a prophecy of Muhammad. So Surah 7:157 is wrong. There's nothing in the Gospels. We have copies of the Gospels. We have most of the Gospel of John, for example, 150 A.D. we have early Christian writings. They never mention any prophet coming after Jesus. So they have to work hard to try to find this, because if what we have in the scripture, the Old and New Testaments, is reliable, then Islam must be false, because the teachings of Islam and the teachings of Christianity are just too different. One of them has to be false. And so they say the Bible is corrupted because they have to say the Bible is corrupted, not just in little details, but fundamentally, otherwise their whole religion falls. But we know that the Bible is true, and we know that it hasn't been corrupted, because we have the great amount of evidence of over 83 early Christian writers, and we have the early Bible manuscripts, and if it's not corrupted, and if Jesus really is the Son of God, then the Quran is false, Muhammad's false, and if we have the Quran at all reliable, then the Baha'is who claim that the Quran came from God, then they're false too. So that's why it's important to establish that there's no way that the religion of Islam or the Baha'is or other related groups can be true. And you can just see the evidence of the distortion that they've had to try to put in to try to get something about Muhammad, the Bab, the Baha'u'llah, or somebody else, when there was actually nothing there. So in these final minutes, let me just ask you, is the most important thing to you, if you're religious, your system, your religion? And I don't think it should be. It shouldn't be if you're a Muslim or Baha'i, and it shouldn't be if you're a Christian either, and I'm a Christian. The most important thing to you ought to be following God, the God of truth. And I believe that if you will seek the God of truth, that He is more eager for you to find Him than maybe you are to find Him. But that you will come to see that Christ is the one and only way to God, and that you will come to Christ. But the point is not to come. I'm not asking you to come to Christianity. I'm not asking you to join a church or join an organization. I'm asking you to seek God. And if you seek God, then you will come to Christ, and you won't belong to a system, Christianity or anything else. Or it's not about belonging to an organization. It's about a personal relationship with God that God desires to have with you. And I hope that you'll come to Him, and that you'll give your heart to God, and that you'll dedicate yourself to following Him and trust and faith in God. He will show you the way, and He'll send the Holy Spirit to live inside you. And thanks for listening to this broadcast, and it's just our prayer that you would come to know the one true God.
Check out our websites, BibleQuery.org. This site answers 7,700 Bible questions. HistoryCart.com. This site reveals early church history and doctrine, proving Roman Catholicism is not historically or doctrinally viable. MuslimHope.com. This site is a classic refutation of Islam, a counterfeit religion created by Muhammad. Free newsletters are also available.
Hello, this is Larry Wessels, director of Christian Answers of Austin, Texas, Christian debater. My daughter Marlena has come out with a Christian music CD entitled Win This Fight. It has 8 songs that she has written and performed herself. Some of the song titles are Win This Fight, Love Song to My Lord, Vessel to You, Waiting to Hear From You, Jesus Is, and others. YouTube viewers can listen and see Marlena's music video, Jesus Is, right now, free. Just type Marlena Wessels, MarlenaWessels, in the YouTube search box and click on her video on the page that comes next. If you would like more information about getting a copy of her CD, just email us at cdebater@aol.com. That's cdebater@aol.com. Or give us a call at 512-218-8022. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you and yours.